Holy Spirit, move in this place. Bring a fresh anointing on your people. As we gather in your presence, living sacrifices of praise. Holy Spirit, move in this place. That's a song I woke up hearing to start off with this morning. Holy Spirit, move in this place. Because if he doesn't move, we might as well not even talk. You know? And so, I've had the most unique experiences since I started ministering on this word. And I remember when I first received it, I thought, oh my God, what am I going to say about that? I was just trying to, in my mind, picture how I would even start by saying anything about it. But as I started looking it up in the scripture, and as God started taking me from place to place to place to place, it began to become a more part of me than ever before, a unique citizen of heaven. So, above all, you must, as a citizen of heaven, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of a good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. That's out of Philippians 1:27. Okay. So first of all, when I started off, last time, I can't start that way. Won't let me. So I'm going to start a little different this time. So, unique citizen God. First of all, like I was telling you last night, it's like God has taken me on this journey all my life, ever since I was really little. And through the years of growing me up, I've been losing a piece of Evelyn all along the way, just losing parts of Evelyn all along the way. But now I'm to the place that I lost so much of myself along the way that I'm loving what I'm finding. Because all of a sudden I'm finding that the person inside that God is creating me to be doesn't have to walk around with a heart on her shoulders. And doesn't have to take everything so literally, you know, that God brings my way. Take it important, listen to what he says, but I don't have to take it so at heart that for a week I'm just a disaster because something been said or somebody looked at you wrong or whatever, you know. And it's like we've walked around on this eggshell kind of emotion all our lives, not intently, but we have. And we have let things affect us until God says, no more. No more. And you think about our brother, Jesus. If he had let everything affect him, like we let everything affect us, we would not be here. Because he would have ran away a long time ago. He would have not had laid down his life. He definitely wouldn't have went to the cross. You know, he definitely wouldn't have suffered all he suffered, the greatest beating that anybody has ever had in the history of beatings. He never would have suffered that. The society plays it down and they was like, well, you know, he was beat. No, he was beat to the point that his flesh literally fell off his bones. Blood shattered everywhere. And yet he did it for us. He did it for us. But more than that, he did it for the Father. And I've never thought of it in that way until I started looking back around it. His Father loved something so much that he saw his Father give him up for this thing called man that he loved so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son for. And so when he looked at how much his Father entrusted the life of the world into a group of people called the species man, then he had no other reason but to join ranks with the Father and start to go and see how he could bring this people back to the place where his Father could once again look upon them and say, this is my son that I am well pleased. And that's who we are. We are his sons and daughters that he's saying, I am well pleased with. And so now that we are starting to realize who we are being well pleased, then we are also walking in a place that like we've never walked before with a holy boldness like we've never walked in before. He doesn't know how to turn off my phone. And so the word unique means being the only one of its kind. Being the only one of its kind. Unlike anything else, belonging or connected to one. Particularly a particular person, a group, or a place, a thing. That's what the word unique means. Can you imagine? God looked down and he said, even the angels wondered why. Why are you choosing this particular species? You got to know that we are part, we're just the highest of all the species that God created. But God created a lot of species when we were born. But we are the highest created species than what he was born. And the angels goes, who is man that you're so mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visited him? I want to take a peek in. If you haven't noticed, there's angels like never before in our midst now. Like never before. You know, like, I mean, if you say, well, I've never seen an angel. You ever been walking through your house and feel a presence and look around and see who's there? And there's nobody there? They're there. They're filling up our atmosphere. They're filling up everything that we are. Because they're starting to be more, even more intrigued by this people God has called man that is finally getting it. Are finally getting it who they are. Because they haven't known who they were. They've walked around with this facade on what man told them they had to wear. Doesn't matter what church or what denomination you come out, whatever that denomination was, it gave you this is the way you're supposed to walk. This is the way you're supposed to do it. This is the way you're supposed to act. This is the way you're supposed to dress. And you did that. Why? Because you wanted the Father. You wanted the Father. You wanted something so much that you were willing to go through any length to do it. And all of a sudden God says, but the only thing I asked you to do is to love me. The only thing I asked you to do is to obey me. Only thing I asked you to do is seek me. The only thing I asked you to do is knock so I can open a door so you can be found in me. That's what he asked us. But we thought we had to go through all these motions in order to find God. And I'm finding out, the more I'm finding out, and the more and more I'm finding out, I don't have to do all those things to find my God. All I have to do is be. It's be. And I'll find God. And so the word citizen means a legal subject or a natural to a state or commonwealth. It comes from the origin, this word citizen comes from a mid-England based on a Latin, and I'm not going to even try to pronounce that Latin word, but it's a Latin word that talks about the city, which means a city has entailed its it's a privilege. It's a privilege. So when you call a citizen of heaven, it's a privilege. God looks down and he sees something unique and special that he has invested into. In Psalms 8:4, it talks about how it says that we were so uniquely made. Like I said, the angels even inquired about us. And he says, in the scripture, he says, who is man? Just so you know, it's in there. Who is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visited him? Because you made him a little lower than the angels. If you go back to the original Greek, that angel means you made him a little lower than you. You made him a little god. That's what that means. If you go back, they put angel in there because they probably thought it was blaspheming to say God. But that's what he said. How do you confirm that's what he said? Because when he made us, he didn't say, let me make man in an angel image. He He said, let me make him in my image. My image, after my likeness. And when you're made after your father likeness, when people look at you, who are they looking at? They're looking at the Father. So now we're coming to a place where we know we no longer exist. Who exists in us when we took on God? It's the Father. And in that comes a responsibility, not just a power, but a responsibility to be able to move in that power. Because without that responsibility tacked onto it, we would misuse it to the hilt. And our words have power. Whether we want to realize it or not, our words have a lot of power. It is only then when we truly learn about the love that God intends for us to be that we no longer have a hidden agenda. I want to be so transparent that my 11-year-old granddaughter can see me. And saying that, as part of this, a unique citizen of God, if it's not being played out in your kids, if they can't see something different in you that they want to join with or be like or form this after, what are you doing all this for? So we had an Easter program at our church. And we had like a couple weeks. I had been to conference. I came back. And then we had went down to the States and came back. And so I only had like 2 or 3 weeks to work with kids. And I love to work with the children in my church. The older teenagers, I work with them too. But my joy is in my little ones. I love to work with them because they are so pliable and they work with you. So I went to my 11-year-old granddaughter, which you met last night if you were here, Jersey. And I said, Jersey, I need help because Jeanette has a granddaughter also that does baton, and she's about 5 years old. No, she's about 6 or 7, I guess, because she's in school. And then my other granddaughter, Jersey's little sister, she is not even in school yet. And so she's like, okay, Grandma, I said, I want you to choreograph, is that the right, how you say that, of a little thing for the three of them. And she says, Grandma, Justice, that's her sister name, she knows how to do the baton too. So we get to church and we're all down there working and they're doing the baton and stuff. And I first asked them before they got there, I said, do you need me to help you with the baton? And I picked it up to twirl and popped myself in the head. I was like, no, won't be helping you with that. I can't even begin to twirl it. I mean, I tried to twirl and I went, bop. I'm like, ouch. How are they doing that with their fingers, you know? Once upon a time, but nah. I'd have to work at it being that coordinated again. So anyway, I'm down there at the church and we're working on an Easter program. So we have many little kids with all different kind of personalities. And I have these unique young people. And so as I'm working with the children, this one kid, there's a new kid. I think his name is Noah. Is his name Noah? So I had him on the team. And I went to say something to him to tease him. Remember this, Caleb? And so I went to him, and I was getting ready. I was trying to talk to him like I talked to the ones that know me. He doesn't really know me. He just started going to our church. And I went to say something to him. His countenance fell. And my young ones that work with me all the time, which I listen to. And so she didn't know I was going to say this. But anyway, Kaylee came up to me, and she pulls me off to the side where nobody could see me, and she's like, remember me when I first started? And I said, yeah. She said, do you remember how shy I was? I said, yeah. She's like, I don't think he's taking that really good. How you saying that? And I'm like, oh, okay. So, you know, I went back and switched it around, you know, and said it a little different. And, you know, to bring him back in, listen to them. Because they are listening to you. And they are a picture wretch of what God is putting into us. If we're not working ourselves out of a job, we're in the wrong business. Amen. We're in the wrong place. Because we're not going to be up here doing this forever. They're going to be doing it. And my God, if you can't start listening to them when they are this age, what are you going to do? Okay? Because this is the mirror image of her parents and the different ones that they have been around. So anyway, we started doing the dance, and we did the whole program, and the day came for the program. And I looked over, and my granddaughter was crying. Jersey. And when I walked over to her and asked her why she was crying, and she was like, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm okay, Grandma. I'm okay. I'm okay." So I, you know, and she had told her parents, I guess, not to say anything to me. And so I didn't know why she was crying. And she had to do three or four different things in this program we put on for Easter. And she did it, and she did it amazingly. But every time she would sit down, these big crocodile tears would pour down her face. So at the end of the program, I walked over to her. Her and her mom and dad, her dad was on one side, her mom was on the other side. And they was just hugging her, and they was like, "You ready to go home?" And she had her coat on. And I asked Ben, I said, "Ben, I said, what's wrong with Jersey?" He said, "Mom, she woke up this morning, she was really sick. Really sick, bad sick." And so they was going, and they asked her if she wanted to stay home. And so what she said to them, she said, "I would not do that to my grandma. My grandma worked too hard for me to not be there. I would not do that. I'm going to do this with my grandma." To me, that spoke volumes. Not just because of her, I'm her grandmother, but the integrity that's being put in her at a young age is what it spoke to me and me. Because she's saying that in spite of myself, I am going to carry out this that I have been assigned to. In spite of myself. And how many of us adults stay home if we got a sniffle? How many of us adults, we stump our toe and we can't go sit in the church, but maybe 10 minutes later somebody will call us and say, "Hey, you want to go have coffee?" "Oh, yeah, I can do that." But here is the integrity. Being stuck in someone this young, this is what I'm working for. This is the character of being a citizen of heaven. If we're not working toward that, something's missing, guys. Something's missing. Because this is the character that we should want to see in our children and in people that we're around. And so I kept going on, and then I went to Fairbanks. And I'm in Fairbanks, and me and Carol, one of the ladies I work with, we was in the store. And these are some of the attributes that's coming out of being a citizen of heaven. The one that I said, no longer are you just shadow, but you need to come to the forefront. Because God didn't call you to be the shadow. He calls you to cast the shadow, not to be the shadow. It's a big difference, okay? Because if you're being the shadow, that means you're always standing in the background, you know, mimicking somebody like a puppet. That's not what God called us to be. God called us to be, history makers. If I can say that. He calls us to be forerunners. He called us to be conquerors in our own selves and in the area that he has made us. So I'm in Sam's Club, and I'm standing there behind the counter, and this man is in the line in front of me, and I start putting my stuff on the counter, and he says, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I thought maybe I was crowding him. And so I said, "Oh, sorry, sir, and was I crowding you?" And he's like, "No, you're not crowding me." And then he starts smiling at me, an older younger man. And so I put all my groceries on the counter, and I noticed he didn't move. He stood at the end of the counter. He just stood there. So the lady that was checking me out, she says, "Sir, did I not give you your ticket, you know, or something?" He says, "No, that's not it." He said, "I'm waiting for you to take this lady's groceries and put it all through so I can pay for it." And I looked at him, and I was like, "You don't have to do." And no sooner I tried to get those words out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit stopped me. He stopped me, because this is who we are, folks. People are going to want to pour out their life to us, and we didn't have to do anything. I'm just standing in the line. So I'm tearing all up, and this guy, he says, and the lady at the register said, "You're going to do what?" He says, "I am going to buy all her groceries. I want to pay for them. So put them through." He said, "And if you don't mind, I will walk with you so that I can go ahead and check out." He said, so why don't we go check me out? Because we're on the same slip. And then you can wait for your friend. And so by this time, Carol's in the background going, gotta put my stuff up there. You know, on the counter and stuff. And we start laughing about it. And he puts all the stuff on the counter. I'm walking with him. And I'm going there. And I was like, you have no idea how much you just blessed me. But why did you do that? He says, I don't know. He said, I looked at you and I felt impelled to do something for you. And he said, and when I get home and tell my wife, I met this lady and I was able to buy her groceries. She is going to be so excited. And I thought, if Lewis came home and told me that, I want to hear the rest of the story. Why he felt impelled to pay for all this groceries that was like almost $300. This was not just two things. Why did he feel impelled to do this, you know? And so I'm sitting up there and I was like, really? He's like, I was like, well, I'm just more than blessed. He says, you know, he says, this has made my day. This has made my day. He poured out for me and it made his day. So we went on and I had a doctor's appointment. And I walked into the doctor's office and I went up to the counter to pay for my doctor's appointment. And he says, Evelyn, I'm retiring. I say, you are? Oh, no, you're retiring. He was like, yeah. And I was like, he says, and how blessed I am to have Evelyn Glass as my last patient. I'm like, what is going on? This is after I first started teaching this workshop. And so I was like, oh, I said, that's really neat. I'm so glad you like that. But you know how us ladies don't like those appointments, you know, it was one of those appointments. And so I'm sitting in there and he said, I'm so blessed. He said, how's Lewis? How's the boys? He remembered my whole family. I only see this guy like once every 2 or 3 years or something, seemed like. And he remembers me that, you know, and he says, are you still traveling? I want to know. Are you still traveling? I say, yes, as a matter of fact, I'm going to get to go to New Zealand this year. And I'm telling him all about these conferences that we're having all this year and everything and what we do in the conference and everything. And he says, oh, I knew you did conferences. And he was like, so excited for you. So I get up to the front and I pull out my purse and the nurse comes running up there and she says, no. She said, the doctor says, right, paid in full. Paid in full. Don't let her pay for a dime. And I'm sitting up there, I'm going, what? And I'm like, are you sure? She's like, yeah. He says, you're paid in full. You're paid in full. And I'm sitting up there going, so I'm going back, I'm looking at my words, citizens of heaven, citizens of heaven. Do you know that it is God's good pleasure? The first time Nancy Stern ministered this word, remember she kept talking about the dividends and the things was getting ready to be open to the sons of God. And all you had to do is walk in what God is telling you. And all this stuff is going to start pouring out to you. And all of a sudden, it replays in your mind. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. So if the devil came to you the next day and said, you're doing something wrong, will you be able to tell him that, no, I'm not? Because I would not be getting all this stuff handed to me if I was doing something wrong. So I'm going on and, like I said, I had all these different things that, which I'll probably get back to, was going to say. But the Lord says, share with him. Share with him what a citizen of heaven is getting ready to receive. Why are you receiving this? Because you are a son and daughter of the King. And we have a rich father. And we have a father that is saying, I am so pleased with them because finally they're getting it. They're getting it. I go to a church, Delta Christian Center. And when I first started going to any church, not just there, but that's my church now, I was so involved, like busy. Always finding something to do and never regretted anything I did. I loved working in my church. And to one day, this lady says to me, Evelyn, you need to slow down. It's a long time ago. And I was like, what are you talking about? And she was like, you slow down. She goes, you do so many things. Do you know anything where you're totally, completely, could say, this is what I do, or you're that efficient at? I said, well, I'm not trying to look for efficiency doing that. I just love doing it. And so I went home and I thought about what she said, and I was like, I don't know why she would say that to me. I'm pouring out for the kingdom. I'm going to church and I'm doing this for the kingdom. So here's years down the line, I'm looking at this word, and all of a sudden I've noticed that in my lifestyle, something has changed. Because it's not that I may not, if I served you coffee 5, 10 years ago, that I wouldn't serve you coffee. But when I serve you coffee now, I don't do it because it's my job. I don't do it because I'm a pastor. I don't do it because I go to this church. I do it because I love you. I do it because I'm pouring out my heart. I'm doing it because there is no reason or rhyme behind it. I'm just doing it. It's a big difference. Because when you do it like that, you don't feel no repercussion. You don't feel the tiredness. You don't feel the weight on your shoulders. You don't feel like I'm being taken advantage of. You know why? Because you're doing it for the kingdom. You're not doing it for the pastor. You're not doing it for the church. You're doing it for the Lord. And when I do it for the Lord, I don't really care what everybody else thinks. All I care is how my God says what I'm supposed to do and where I'm supposed to be at. And I was asking someone, they was asking me, they said, do you ever think that you're going to go to a different place? I says, I don't know. I don't know what God has in store for me for the rest of my life. I don't. I do know this. Lewis and I lived on a Christian farm for 10, 15 years. We was very happy. We had no reason or rhyme to leave, but God came to us and said, it's time. I remember looking out my window, crying like a baby, because I thought, am I going backwards? Going back into the system to live, you know, the way the system's living now and everything? Am I doing something wrong because I'm stepping away from where I'm at? And Lewis had a dream. My husband doesn't dream very much. That's just the truth, right, babe? Hardly ever dreams. This one particular night, he had this dream. And in this dream, he was laying on the bed, our bed, and two snakes came in the room. One really big snake, one of those kind of, that does that. And one really small one. And so he's laying on the bed, and they start having a conversation. And he overheard their conversation. And the snake said, the little one said, can I bite him? Can I bite him? Just let me bite his feet. Just let me bite his feet. And the big one says, no, you don't have to bite him, because if he stay here, he's going to die anyway. Whoa. Now, was I at a place that wasn't godly? Oh, very godly place. Was the Spirit of the Lord moving? Moving Mary mightily. But was that where God wanted us at that moment? No. When God says move, you better be about his business. Because he knows what next step is for you. You don't know, but he knows. So we shared it with one of our elders there. And all our apostles came there. And we shared it with all of them. And I'll never forget the word that one of our apostles said to us. He came to us and he grabbed me and his wife. Grabbed me on that, and they was talking to Lewis and I, and they said to us, they said, do you realize God could not care if you lived at the top of this mountain or at the bottom of the valley? Only thing God cares about is your obedience. He said, and if you're not where God wants you to be, he said, that's when you're in trouble. That's when you need to worry. But if God has not spoke, he says, then you need to stay, hold steady, until God says, move. Suppose the walls are falling down, you hold steady. Suppose everything is all out of sorts, you hold steady. Because you don't know, you may be there for one person and one person only. So you sit there and you hold steady for that one person until God tells you that you can leave. And so I'm learning. It's a learning process for us to be a citizen of heaven. Because being a citizen of heaven, it says that that Jesus only did what the Father said. He only went where the Father said go. And he only, you know, he was totally obedient to the Father. We can't always say that. Because we leave for a lot of reasons. They don't like me. I don't like their word. They did this. They did that. Whatever it is. I'm not just talking about church. I mean jobs or whatever it is in our life. We have a lot of reasons for doing that. And God is saying it's time to hold steady. because you're a citizen of the kingdom and all eyes are on you. Because too many people has made a mockery of what we call church. Too many people. And so because they have did that, all eyes are on us to see how wishy-washy are we going to be. So another example, this young girl I had when she was 5 years old, she bought that, you know, her name was Leanne. I taught preschool out at Fort Greeley. Her parents were atheists at the time. I don't know what they are now. I just know at that time they were atheists. She's looking out the window and another little kid's looking out the window. And we were not allowed to use the word Jesus or God. You couldn't use those words. If you sang to them, you could sing to them, but you couldn't, you know, Christmas, you couldn't write Christmas because it had Christ in it. You know, so you could write Xmas, but not the word Christ, okay? So we're in this class, she's looking out the window. And she starts looking out there and she opens the window up and the wind starts blowing in and this little boy walks up to her and he goes, I wonder who is God. Miss Evelyn, what is a God? And I'm like, oh, Jesus. Because I can't talk about this stuff, you know, with them. And I'm like, God, help me to explain to a 4 and 5 year old this question they're asking me without getting myself in trouble. So I'm sitting there and I'm talking to them and I was like, well, he's the person that made us. And I'm trying to think of simple answers that their parents maybe not get upset with me. And so the little girl says, Miss Evelyn, I think I know. Remember, her parents are atheists. I think I know. So she brought the little boy over to the window. She opened the window and she says, hey, Jeremy, do you feel that? He said, yeah, that's the wind. He said, can you see it? She said, can you see it? And he said, no. He said, that's how God is. Wow. And I was like, I would have never thought to say that, number one. I'm looking at her. Well, the miracle is she's getting ready to graduate from high school. I haven't seen her in years. She works at a busy bee in our town now. I walked in there. I don't know why I told her that story. It wasn't in my mind to go in there and tell her that story. I just went in there to say hello to her because she always speaks to me. Always have, ever since she's been growing up in the city. And so I told her that story. So the next day I went to town and she's running across the parking lot. She just had knee surgery. So she's kind of limping and she's running. Miss Evelyn, wait. So I waited and I turned around and I was like, what's wrong? And by the time she gets up to me, she's these big crocodile tears just pouring down her face. And I said, what's wrong, Leanne? And she goes, I need to tell you something. She goes, I don't know why you came in and told me that story about when I was 5 years old that I really can't remember. I don't know why you told me that story. She said, but this is what I know. I want to let you know I am not that person anymore. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I have found God since then. But I wasn't sure it was God. So when you came in and told me that story, I had been praying for a couple days, asking God, if this is really you, and if you're really real, and you're really ministering to me, then show me on the level that I can understand that I'm connecting with you. And you came in a store and told me this story about when I was 5 years old and I talked about the wind. She said, I have one thing to say to you, Miss Elvin. I said, what's that? She said, please don't ever change. Don't ever change. Because you have given me something. I don't want you to change. Now, I'm not saying all this stuff. It's like, ooh, look at me. I'm telling you this because something is happening in the universe, people. God's people are getting a boldness. And the people around us are so hungry to see the citizens of heaven. But they are hungry to see real people, not facades. Not, you know, I got to be telling you you're going to hell or doing this. I don't have to say that. My life should say that. Your life should say that. The way you behave yourself. If I go to town and I'm not smiling, people that I don't even know will walk up to me and go, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, nothing. You always are jolly. something's wrong. Can I help? And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I probably was just thinking hard or something, you know. What does that tell you? They're watching you. They're watching what you do. They're watching what you say. Every place. I go to restaurants and grown men stop me and Louis. We can't hardly eat our breakfast. They want to tell us about these three magnificent sons that we have that they work with. We got to work with your son. And they was like, oh, we really miss Ben at the gate. And I wanted to tell him, he don't miss y'all at the gate. He really didn't like that job. But they was like, oh, we really miss Ben at the gate. I said, well, yeah, he got a promotion. He's moving, you know, working somewhere else. And everybody thinks he's the oldest, and he's not. Dan is the oldest. And so they was like, and, you know, his younger brother, Dan, no, Dan's the oldest. Really? You know, yeah, he's the oldest, you know. But I'm just saying, our lifestyle and our legacies should have a definite impact on what God calls this world. My kids used to ask me if I call people and tell them that I'm a Christian because they couldn't get away with stuff in school. And I never did. They used to say, Mom, did you call them? I'm like, no. We go out of town on vacation, and the police department in Delta called us long distance and said, the boys is having a party at the house. And we're parked down at the end of the driveway. Every time we see one of them coming out, we kind of move so they don't know we're there. But it's all controlled, and we're making sure that they're not the ones driving out there. As long as they're on the property, they're good. So I come home, and the house is spick and span. And I walk in, and I said, and I pick one thing that I could think was out of control. I was like, why is this vase here? I never keep this vase here. And they was like, wait, what are you talking about, Mom? I'm like, this vase is never right here. I always keep it over there. Why is this vase moved? And they can't figure out why. And I was like, did you guys have a party while I was gone? And they all looking at me, and they was like, you know, Mom, it's not fair God tells you stuff like that. But you know what? It's what God does. It's what people do. When they start loving you, you might as well forget it. Your kids, forget it. They're known by the whole community. Delta is so small, everybody knows everybody. Your kid get in trouble, your parents get a call. I just want y'all to know. They get a call. They don't have to ask and say, is my kid being good? They see you doing something bad, and they know the quality of your parents. Oh, my God. You get a call. The glass boys doing this, doing that. But I tell you what, I am starting to enjoy more than ever being a citizen of heaven because I am learning who I am. So now I want to ask you this question. It's a question that God asked me about a month ago. Who stole your air? That's what I want to ask you. Who stole your wind? If you feel like that you're on the water, or you're walking someplace, or you're going someplace, and you feel you're standing still, this is how God explained it to me. He said, my church is like, imagine two sailboats on the river. Now, when you're on the river on a sailboat, the wind, that's what get you going, you know, if you have a sailboat, right? But there is a way when you're on the river that if one sailboat cuts in front of another sailboat, it steals their wind. And they're dead in the water. You can't go anywhere. So the Lord says, ask my people who stole their wind. The circumstance, the situation, the sadness, the grief, who stole your wind? The unforgiveness, what is it? Who stole your wind? Because you have the motivation to come across. That's the thing is, if you keep maneuvering your boat, you'll catch the wind again. And you'll be able to sail right past that thing that's tried to steal your wind. And God is saying, that's what we need to be doing right now. You think Satan is not going to put up a blockage? Oh, yes. He doesn't want us to be citizens of heaven and succeed. He wants us to be dead in the water We know we're in the water. We know we're doing everything right. Oh, it's okay. I'll just sit here for another 5 years and warm the bench. No. He said, it's time for you to put your sail up and let me feel your sail so you can go down the water. So if you're feeling dead in the water, it's not a place of defeat. It is not a condemnation. It is a conviction from the Lord saying, get into me and ask me, God, what is it that I'm letting steal my wind? What is it that I'm letting keep my sail from floating down the water? And then ask him, what do I do to maneuver around it so that I can get once again, be in the pure flow of what you're doing for me right now? Because that's where God wants us to be. We are no good to him if we can't move, if we're dead in the water. No good to him. And so as long as Satan could try to keep you distracted, whatever reason, he will do that. But he only does that because he knows it's keeping you from your destiny. What is your destiny? You're called to be citizens of heaven. Where is heaven? It's not in the sweet by and by. It says heaven is right down here on earth. Everything in this book has been promised to us. But we haven't known how to tap into it and get it. And now God is saying, you want to tap into it and get it? Get your mind off of yourself and get it on me. Because that's the only way you're going to tap into it. Long as you got your mind on yourself, what I should have, could have, would have, did, it's a distraction. You can't get into God. And sometimes the most craziest things God tell you to do, things that you would never do if he hadn't like told you to do it really fast and you just moved and did it. But it's okay. Because those are the things that make your sail go down the river. And right now, we are in a moving position in God. God is not standing still. He is not standing still. He is moving like he has never moved before. Is our denomination good? Great. But I feel like God has taken all the walls out. That's why I love that song that Clay wrote so much. The whales. He wrote that song about the whales. Okay, but think about it. God is tearing down the walls of denomination. We have a young church group, a person in our group, and they asked us in, Anna Jean hosts this, a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we're studying the book of Acts right now. And so they oversee that particular study that we do. And one of the young ladies in us just recently asked us, what does it mean, you know, about denominations and how do you do that? And she was asking us questions. And I tell you what, bless my heart. Sometimes I don't say anything because I love to hear God's people perk up and start giving answers. It's so cool because all of a sudden you get a full picture. Everybody starts giving an answer. You may have a little bit and you may have a little bit and you may have a little bit, but all of our bits together makes one full panoramic view. And by the time we got done, she got it, didn't she? By the time we got done, she got it. And she is a very simple person, and it's a lot she doesn't know. But I tell you what, this is what blesses me. Nobody said, we don't have time to talk about that. We are in the book of Acts, and we're on verse 25. And we're staying there. Oh, no. Because this is God's business. I mean, one time we had a whole meeting, and we talked about different things that happened in people's lives. It was tremendous because it's God's business. The church is back to God's business. Okay? We don't need to have five songs, six this one, one person going, whoo, one person over here speaking in tongues, okay, oh, whatever. And then we get up, stand up. I love it. Last conference, Nancy did something that totally probably, if somebody was in there that was ordinary, it probably shook their whole foundation. We got up to do worship, and she's like, we're not going to do worship. It was so quiet, you could hear a pin drop in the room. She says, I'm going to preach first. Bring this rostrum up here. She started preaching. She preached the whole sermon. It was phenomenal. And then when she got done, she says, okay, now we're going to have worship. Everybody got quiet again. And we got up, and you was like, you were the worship leader? You was like, okay. Okay, worship. All right. You fed so fat. You felt so full. You're like, worship, do I have any? We open our mouths. Oh, my God. It was even more powerful, I think, than it probably would have been in the beginning of doing it. Because our sails were so full of air and so full of the wind, and we were just soaring. And so when we got into that worship service, we just, phew. She didn't know she was going to do that when she got up. All of a sudden, she's like, I think God's going to have me minister first this time. And she did it. And it was awesome, you know, because we're breaking tradition. Tradition is a man idea. It's not a God's idea. I know we want to think it is, but it's not. God never made tradition. And the only reason why we think different is because why? We were at the Tower of Babel, and we were building the tower. And we was becoming 2-1, is what the scripture said. And so God had to do something to confuse the people. And so he gave them all different languages. And ever since then, people forgot to get out of the Tower of Babel. They thought we were supposed to have a different language for the rest of our lives. You Baptist, you Methodist, you Lutheran, you blah, 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 blah. And never the twain shall meet in the middle. Oh, come on. We have the same purpose. What is that? God. We have the same focus. What is that? God. That's where we are. And if we can't see that, we'll never become a citizen. Because God is so done away with that. He could care less. And I could go to any church in my town. I even went to the Mormon church once. Now, I actually went there because I was a little curious. But when I got there and they told me to go to the quilting room, and told Lewis to go to the tabernacle because they was having the teaching, I was done. I said, you want me to go quilt? And he going to sit under the teaching? It was like, yeah, but later on he will, you know, bring you in and tell you this and blah, blah, blah. And my best friend, she, you know, not best friend, but this lady I knew, she was there and she was like, Evelyn, you can't, whenever my husband called the house, would you please stop answering the phone? And I'm like, why? Because they don't smile upon the woman taking the forefront. And I was like, believe me, it may look like I wear the pants, but this man wears the pants. And so I was like, I am not going to stop answering the phone. And I know it was very mean to me, but every once in a while, he would call in on purpose. I wouldn't give Lewis the phone. I would get on the phone and like, hey, what's up, Jim? You know, blah, blah, blah. And I'd just be talking to him. He was like, can I please speak to Lewis? And I was like, what you need? I can help you because, you know, I run the business part of the business. So if you need to run, I'm your man. And Lewis would be sitting there laughing, and he was like, give me the phone. And I was like, okay, fine. And I was like, just a minute. And I'd hand Lewis the phone, and he was like, you need to get your wife in check. You know what? They end up loving us. Every time you look around, they wanted to be around us. It was the weirdest thing. The more I messed with him, the more he couldn't help but grin. He was trying to be mean to me, trying to look all mean. And I'm like, what's up, buddy? I was like, you want to go sit down, have a cup of coffee? You know, he was like, that's not funny, Evelyn. Yeah, I'm like, you know what? I was just being mean. So last night I'm on the stage, and I meet Keenan for the first time, the violin player. I'm telling you, I'm loving the new me. I talked to him on the phone, but I had not seen him, right? On the phone, he sounded about this tall on the phone and little, young, you know, just like really like Clay or somebody that size. So I walked up on the stage and I walked past him and I was like, the violin, and I saw him pick up the violin player, and I went, you're Keenan? He was like, oh. And before I knew it, I really didn't mean to do this. I just, it happened before I thought. And I took him and I went like this, and I was like, wow, you're a big guy. I didn't think you were that big. Your voice sounds so much smaller. And Cara walked up behind me. She goes, Evelyn, you did not really say that to that man. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I don't have a filter. I don't have a filter tonight. I'm sorry. It came out before I thought. It broke the ice. It totally broke the ice with him. Because I don't know who he thought I was going to be, but, you know, it just totally broke the ice. And he was like, he started laughing. He said, well, first time anybody ever said that to me. I was like, yeah, my goodness. He says, my voice really sounds little. I'm like, yeah. I thought you were going to be like, you know, a little bit shorter. And, yeah, well, anyway, you know. So I'm sitting there talking to him. God's taking away that filter that we're so can't be really real. You know what I'm saying? That unreal filter where you're thinking one thing and you say anything because it's polite. You know, I'm not saying you're supposed to be mean, but I'm just saying we have this imaginary filter that we wear around. How you feeling today? Oh, I'm so good. And you're dying. Instead of saying, you know what? And then I'm not saying you got to say, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. I mean, I'm saying that they want your whole list. But you can say, you know what? I need prayer. You can be honest. And a lot of people will say to you, is there anything specific that you want me to pray for you? What's wrong with prayer? Who told us something was wrong with prayer? Our pride? You know? Like God told me one time, he said, take a pill for your pride's sake, Evelyn. Not because I needed to take a pill, not because he couldn't heal me. He healed me once for it, it's the same thing. And the second time I was like, I don't need to take a pill. I need prayer. I don't need to pick a pill. God, it will heal me. And I'm laying on the bed and I'm like, 3 days later, where is the healing? God? He said, I didn't tell you I was going to heal you because you didn't ask me. Take a pill for your pride's sake, Evelyn. And I'm like, really? He goes, yeah, go to the doctor for your pride's sake. And so I was like, does God really talk like that? Are you really God or is that the devil? No, it was God. It was God. Because I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And he had to cock me down a notch and say, you want an answer from me? Then pray it through. Pray it through. Because that's where you get your answers from. So I'm telling you, if we're born in this, we're born in this place that God is trying his best to shake us loose from tradition and old things. Was it good? Yes, it got us to where we are. You understand what I'm saying? I don't regret anything that I've been through. I don't. I know that it was vital for me to be who I am today. Every hurt, every heartbreak, every crying, everything that happened to me made me the woman I am today. And everything that's going to happen to me from this day forward is going to make me the woman I'm going to be tomorrow. And my tomorrow's tomorrow. I'm telling you, this is a time that we need to recognize who we are. We are not just some little okie-dokie people. We are people that have power and authority in the Father. We just forgot how to use it. We just forgot how to use it. And prayer, even though people harp, you know, used to hear people, oh, you got to pray, you got to pray, you got to pray. They wouldn't have to say that if it become like drinking water to us. And honestly, it says Jesus didn't do anything without praying. He prayed it through. He asked the Father. Even something as simple as drinking water. You know, like I told them last time, I said, you know, citizens of heaven, when Jesus was in the garden, he was sitting out there and he went out there three times. He went out there and they were sleeping. Three times. Now, when he went back into the garden, you ever thought about this? He's sitting in the garden and he knows he's getting ready to die. He's going on the cross. His life is going to be no more. And what is he dying for? These people that can't even pray 1 hour. Not even 1 hour. Not even 1 hour. We sit in the church, and if it gets over 2 or 3 hours, we're ready to beat the door to what? Go home and go to sleep. Read a book. Go for a walk. Eat some food. We go to a theater. We'll sit for 2 or 3 hours. to see whatever we want to go see or to look at. We go to a concert, we'll sit for 2 or 3 hours to go through the concert. Is it putting any life in you? Is it eternal? Is it going to make you have the answers for tomorrow? Is it going to build you up in the most holy faith? That's a question only you can answer. Because I can't answer that. And that's another thing I'm stopped doing. I'm no judge people. I think all of us have been used to that. Accused, you know, guilty of that. Judging people. How can I judge you, Kim, if I don't know what you've been through? And you may come in here, you may be doing something totally different than what I'm used to you doing, and I put a judgment on it. How can I do that? I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know the pains you're suffering. But what I can do is come alongside you and say, Kim, are you okay? And when you answer me, or you may say, I'm okay, just pray for me. I don't have to say, okay, what I'm praying about? Okay, when it happened? Okay, how did it happen? Okay, where were you at? Okay, who was around? Okay, blah, blah, blah. I don't need to know all that information. I don't need to know that. All I need to know is that you're my sister in the Lord and you need prayer. And I trip my knees and talk to the Father. Because if the Father wants me to know, he will tell me directly to how to pray for you. And that's a more clear word than even you can give me. Because you may think you're going through that for one reason, and God may be taking you there for another. But when we start being these citizens, oh my God, I can hardly wait. You know, the last thing I wanted to, the example I wanted to give is my husband woke up the other morning and he has a, God healed him from diabetes. And he woke up, all of a sudden his numbers went off the charts. He was getting up 2 or 3 or 5 times a night, going to the bathroom. We couldn't figure out what was going on. And we were praying and asking God and stuff. And he got up and went to work. And I got up and went to Fairbanks. And I'm in Fairbanks and I'm shopping and he's on my mind and I'm praying. And I'm like, God, did we miss something? Or, is something we need to repent of? And I'm asking all the questions I know to ask because I don't know what to do, you know? And so I walk into the store to get some hair product and stuff. And I walk in the store and this young woman was behind the counter. She looks about Ann's age. And so she was standing behind the counter. She had a little baby. And I walked in the store and the instant I walked in the store, she's just doing this. She's just walking back and forth and she's looking at me. She's kind of like pacing back and forth. So I went over and started getting my stuff and everything. And all of a sudden she says, excuse me, ma'am. She said, I don't know you. She said, but can I ask you a question? I said, sure, you can ask me a question. She's like, do you or anybody in your family suffer with diabetes? And I was like, well, you know what? My husband was healed of diabetes. And I'm really worried about him right now because the numbers are spiking. And I don't know why the numbers are spiking. I don't know why it's doing this again. She said, all I know is when you walked in that door, and then I could tell she was trying not to speak in tongues because she didn't know what kind of denomination I was, or even if I was a Christian. And she was like, this is what she did. And she goes, when you walked in the door, I heard the Lord say, tell this lady that her husband, that whoever it is, she didn't say my husband, she said, whoever it is that is struggling with that, it's a lie from the pit of hell. She said, that's what I heard. I heard the Lord say that I told him, I said, it was my husband. And she's like, his testimony is changing lives. His testimony is setting people free. His testimony is going beyond the walls of your church. And that's why God wants to shut him down. And how did he shut him down? He messes with his faith. How did he mess with his faith? He make his numbers climb. And then you go, was I really healed? Did God really heal me? Or, did I just think he healed me? Or did I do something? He says, messes with his faith. She said, God said to tell you, to tell him, keep being faithful because you are men and women of God. And that's what he has did. He will not take back. And I'm sitting up there and I'm looking at her and she's like, and she stared behind the counter and she goes, I'm a deacon in my church. And she's like, would it be okay if I pray with you? And I was like, she goes, I don't know if you're a Christian. I said, actually, I am a Christian. I said, actually, I'm a pastor. She was like, oh, will it be okay if I pray with you? And I was like, yeah, I would love that. So she comes from behind the counter. She starts praying for me. And then she starts praying things that I know had to be the Lord. She started praying for things even in my own body. And she just started praying, and tears rolling down her face. And she was praying, and she said, oh, my God. She said, the Lord told me that you was his prince. No, it's not princess. You was his queen. She said, I want to tell you. She said, you were his queen. She said, and I am most honored that you let me pray for you. And I sat there and I looked at her and I thought to myself, this is just the beginning, God. Because we are going to walk in and we are going to be atmosphere changers. That whole room was so anointed with God that you could have cut it with a knife. It was just all over the place. Then she started speaking in tongues. She couldn't hold it back. She started speaking in tongues, and I was laughing at myself. And I'm like, well, she was like, forget that. I don't care if she's speaking in tongues or not. I'm doing this. And so she started speaking in tongues. And she was like, you have to come to my church sometime. Here's one of my cards. She goes, but I'm in training. I'm a deacon in training. And I do move into prophetic. And I wasn't even going to tell her that I'm moving into prophetic because it freaks people out sometimes. And so it keeps them from telling you what they want to tell you because then they think you're judging them or whatever. So she's just going on and on. I says, well, I am very blessed that you came from behind the counter, which means you came from behind yourself, came from behind the wall, and you prayed for me. I am very blessed. Very blessed. And she's bawling. And we're standing in there, and I'm crying. By the time I get to the car, I says, God, what will make this day more perfect is that Lewis would call me right now while it's fresh in my head and my cell phone rung. And I picked it up, and it was Lewis. And I say, babe, guess what just happened? And I'm talking to him, and he's on the other end of the phone crying. And so I'm crying there. He's crying there. The lady's crying in the shop. We're just a big bucket of tears, you know? And I'm like, he was like, God is so faithful, baby. God loves us so much. How would he do anything? It could have been one of them that go to my church that I would have still believed him. But he wanted to make sure I believed. He took a perfect stranger to me and brought me a word of the Lord to let me know this is what I'm doing. And I'm going to do this for my citizens of the kingdom. Because you are uniquely made. And everywhere you go, you are going to be atmosphere changers. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. You are atmosphere changers. So if you don't get anything out of this word today, remember, you are a unique citizen of God, atmosphere changer. No matter where you go, you have the ability to change your circumstance around you by just being you. And when you be you, you open the door because when you be you, you become transparent. And people are not afraid to talk to you. What makes people not want to talk to you? Because they feel this wall. And they don't want to talk to you if you got this wall up. But when you come in there and you're transparent and you don't have to put a title on yourself, you don't have to say anything because your gifting will speak for you. And people will understand your gifting. And they will come on board quickly because they are looking for real people. That's what they're looking for. They're so tired of fakeness. They don't know what to do. I'm tired of the fakeness. You know, I sit up in my church and I'm like, I can't. I'm just so tired of the fakeness. I was like, I just want to be real. And I tell you, I love what God is doing on the underworks of our church because there's an underwork going on in our church. God's rooting up stuff we know he's doing it. We can feel the results of it, huh? But he's doing something. And then when he gets done, I know that I know that I know everything that is not him is going to wash out. I believe that with all my heart, with all my soul, because you know what? He said that I am a citizen of heaven and I am his queen and I am a daughter of the king. And because I am, then he will move what is best for me. And if he's not going to move me, he's going to move everything that's not of him that's around me. Because he's not going to let anything around me that's going to hinder me from going the distance. And I'm going the distance. I am going the distance. I'm bound determined I'm going to go the distance. I don't care if I have to crawl it. I don't care if I have to cry it. I don't care anymore. I don't care. I just know that I want everything he has for me. And I want it however he wants to give it to me. And I want everything he has for my children. My oldest son, I'm so excited for him. He got baptized when he was little. He had all that when he was little. But I had his little son, Kaysen, in my Easter program. And Kaysen, I gave them all. I had like 15 kids, I think. And I made up this poem. And each one of them had a line. And so some of them would say, Jesus is alive. He is risen, blah, blah, blah. But he had the last part. He's the littlest guy there. And he's on the stage. And he goes, hallelujah, Jesus is risen, or something like that, right? Jesus is alive. And he starts doing his flags around and everything. And I'm telling you, it was contagious, his little voice. He was so excited about it, everybody got excited. His dad came to us and said, Mom, it's time. I want to recommit my life. He said, I looked at my son standing on his bed, practicing his one-liner. His one-liner. Hallelujah! He's risen. Grandma said, that's my line to say. And I'm bringing up the end. Granddaddy, I'm bringing up the end. He's so excited about it. And he said, and I looked at him, and I was like, God, what happened to that in me? I used to be that way. I lost it somewhere. He said, I want it back. I want it back. He said, so I want to recommit my life and my family. He went down to play basketball this weekend in Valdez, and the whole team spent an hour talking about the Lord. And the boys brought it up, not him. His little guys on his team, and he's assistant coach, and they said to him, the coach said to him, he said, I've been trying to figure out a way that I can talk to my kids and put something that's life-changing in them. He said, and you did it in a day. And he was like, I kept thinking, God, I'm not Ben. I can't be Ben. I don't know how to do this. He said, and God says, yes, you do. And he sat there and he just started ministering, and he remembered a word that was spoke over him a long time ago. And the word was that one day you're going to find yourself talking to a bunch of little boys, and they're going to be all around you, and you're going to be talking about me. He said, and all of a sudden he remembered that word, and he's sharing it with me. And I'm telling you, his life is starting to change. His life, so this is a time that we need to know that we know that we know that God, yes, he's on the move. He's doing things for us that nobody else can do. And like I said, my scripture text says Philippians 1:2. A citizen, a lifestyle we are trying to gain. Anybody have any questions or comments?
I have a comment.
Yes. Oh, Jesus. Yes. Yes.
But when we drop so it comes about, then the sail comes back.
Yes.
And it brings us about.
Mm-hmm.
It brings us about. That's what that's called. Come about.
Yes.
Come about,
I love it.
Lord. Come about. Yes.
Yes.
Come about in the wind and hear the wind and the voice of the Lord, and he sets your sail.
Yes.
And on you go.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Wow. That's awesome. No, that was awesome. I love that. Thank you. I was told, it says, the last part says, in case you have forgotten, or in case you haven't figured it out, God is the wind, which empowers us. Christ is the sail, which inspires us. And the Holy Spirit is the motivation that moves us. Just like you just said. But oh my God, that is so powerful. You have to drop. Woo! I got to remember that. Write that in my word. Yeah. Oh my God, that's so good. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. Money, whatever. God says many times he will bless you back.
Yes.
And we have certainly found that out in our family.
Yes. Amen.
Just one of God's principles.
Mm-hmm.
You were speaking about it.
Yes, definitely.
I love too what you said about how the Lord took you into that shop. It could have been the Lord would have taken you possibly. You could have heard a word from that same word from somebody you go to church with that maybe knows some of your circumstances.
Yes. I do.
More and more, yeah. He wants to use us,
mm-hmm,
as kingdom, as the title is citizens of heaven.
Yes.
To be able to go into the highways and the byways,
yes,
and the stores and the post offices and those places where we speak a word in season and people just, they see Christ.
Yes.
They see God in us. The Holy Spirit just moves in and through us. It doesn't have to be a long conversation. It can just be a word that's in,
exactly,
the season. Mm-hmm. About who they are and,
yes,
who they are not, who they do not know,
exactly,
and who they need to know.
Exactly.
Yes. And so that was everything you shared was so right on. Thank,
yes,
you.
Amen.
And if we can get ourselves out of the way, and
I know.
And let God do his work, yep, in us, praise God.
Yeah.
And that's a chore.
That is a chore. I mean, but it's becoming easier and easier to do it. It's, I don't even know the right word to put. It's just like, oh, I asked my husband all the time. I was like, honey, does this make sense? I don't care. Because you don't care. I was like, not that I don't care, but I don't care. You know, it's like things I used to care, I don't care, you know? And it was like, and it feels good not to care about don't caring. And I don't know if that makes any sense to anybody, but it's just like, I've walked around caring so long that now I don't care that I don't care, you know? And so I'm like, yeah, I was like, it's like, I am definitely, yeah, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror, the great I am. I'm the resurrection. I'm a brand new man, you know? Because I'm starting to catch it like never before. My brother-in-law Curtis passed away not too long ago. And he's like so dear to my heart. And, you know, and we grew up under him, me and Lewis. And he used to be Lewis's basketball coach. And he's married to my older sister. And she called me the other day and she says, could you get me some tapes? Do you have any CDs at Delta Christian Center that maybe he ministered that y'all still have? And I did. What I didn't know is what it was going to cost me. And so, you know, I have to check the tapes and make sure their CDs are copying right. And I just bawled my eyes out. And I didn't bawl it because I know he's in a better place. I bawled my eyes out because of the influence that this man had in my life. That I will never forget him. Now, I'm beginning to know that's what it means when he says, you're going to have eternal life. You're never going to die. You can't die if I got you. You're right here. Come on in. So I'm excited.
You are.
I am excited.